The Holy Gospel today is taken from the 13th chapter of Mark. As Jesus came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what large stones and what large buildings." Then Jesus asked him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left here upon another. All will be thrown down." When he was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will this be, and what will be the sign that all these things are about to be accomplished?" Then Jesus began to say to them, "Beware that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name and say, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is still to come. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. This is but the beginning of the birth pangs. As for yourselves, beware, for they will hand you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings because of me, as a testimony to them. And the good news must first be proclaimed to all nations. When they bring you to trial and hand you over, do not worry beforehand about what you are to say, but say whatever is given to you at the time, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all because of my name. But the one who endures to the end will be saved." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise.
Right. The joke from the first service when I asked somebody what I should do differently, they said, "Don't tell that joke." So you're lucky you don't get the first service joke, because apparently it was a lot of work for not much. But yeah. So let me get the joke for you. Adam woke up suddenly, sweating all over. "What's the problem?" asked his wife. "Are you okay?" "I just dreamed that I died," responded a shaken Adam. "And it was so bad up there." "And that's why you're sweating all over?" asked his wife. "You bet," exclaimed Adam. "I got up there and was right in front of God himself when he suddenly sneezed. And I didn't know what to say to him. Whoa, was that traumatic. See, now that was a horrible... I'd said that horribly. So you're in heaven and God sneezes. What are you going to say? That's the point of that joke. Boy, that was a horrible delivery. I'm sorry. I apologize. All right, maybe God is telling me not to tell any more jokes. But then I'm not, just stick with preaching, Eric. Forget the jokes. Yeesh. Okay. So now here we are in the end of this church year, and we get, if since the end of the church year, we're going to talk about end times. So if you're like me, maybe you read all the Left Behind series. Did any of you read that Left Behind series? Some of you did, you know. And the church I grew up in, where I learned that song, you know, "I'm So Happy," we talked a lot about end times. The Lutheran church, at least the ELCA Lutheran church, most of, not so much. You know, it's not a focus. We in the Apostles' Creed, we say Jesus will come again. That's something we talk about. But there's not the talk about end times. And if you think about the text that we have today in the gospel story, and Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he says, these big, wonderful stones and this building you see is going to be destroyed. And it was. It was in 70 BC, the Romans took out the whole temple. There was nothing left but what you see today, you know, in Jerusalem. It was gone. The center of the universe where God dwelled was destroyed. And Jesus said, that's going to happen. And more is going to happen. That's just the beginning. There's going to be war and famine. And it's the beginning of the end. And so 100,000 Sundays later, that's if you calculate how many Sundays since Jesus was around. It's about 100,000, a little more. We're still waiting. Is Jesus coming? Did we miss him? Well, Jesus says, this building's going to be destroyed. What you knew as the center of the universe, I am giving you a different way to think about things. And the way that I'm going to talk about is how I am with you. I am in your midst. I've come from God to remind you about God's love and grace and mercy and forgiveness. So, 2,000 years ago, there's struggle and war and famine and the poor. And now, is it the same? Is it any different? Is there an upgrade? You know, I was talking with Terry this morning a little bit about Paris. You know, if you've looked at the news, which I don't do, but I happen to this week and have heard a lot of things about terrorist stuff happening there. That reminded me of when terrorist stuff happened here in the Trade Center. I remember that very vividly. I'm sure it's the same for Parisians now for them, you know, with their experience like that. What do you do in a hostile world? How's it work? It can be overwhelming. It can be just too much. Well, I had to come up with a reminder. So I have this cross. It says Amazing Grace on it. And this cross is in I have several crosses. This one someone gave me. And I like Amazing Grace because for me, God's grace, God's love for us, is God pursuing us and keeps looking for us and wants to find us and just to tell us, I love you, beloved child of God. And there's nothing you can do about it. I'm going to keep searching for you until you know me. I love you. I know who you are. I know who you aren't. And I love you. That's God's grace. So that's why I like this cross. And the cross, of course, is central to our faith. How God's grace comes to us involves the cross. But then I decided I needed to attach one other thing on the back of this, because it's a package deal. And it gets at this text today. And that's hope. I roped up hope on there. Hope. Grace, the cross, hope. When Jesus said this building is going to be destroyed, if we came here next week and this building was destroyed, Jesus would tell us, now you can come and follow me because I am here with you. Even if all of this is gone, I am here with you. That's the promise. Oh, that's my phone. Who's wow. am I doing okay, God? Yeah, okay, thank you. All right, we'll see how it goes. Thanks. You said you'd bring the Holy Spirit. I appreciate that. Thank you. So God comes to us. You know, in the story itself, I add it, you know, usually in the text, it stops at verse 8. So you have the Daniel story, and then you have Hebrews, and then you have this Jesus talking about it's going to be bad. And then after these verses in the rest of chapter 3, oh, it's going to be real bad. It's going to be bad. But the point of Jesus is making is in the middle of those verses, in that verse 9. But I'm going to be with you. And the Holy Spirit is going to be with you when, if you follow me, it's going to be rough sometimes. And you're going to have to give a testimony. You're going to have to say, what is the hope that you have? And why hope? Well, because I think this is the question that hope answers. Is there a next? Is there a next? Hope answers the question for everybody, I think, of, is there a next? Is there a next step in your life? Is there a next step in our lives together? So, God, through Jesus, is telling us there is a next. There will always be a next. Because I am with you. And that's my promise. I will be with you. This building could be destroyed. terrorist upon terrorist attack can happen, but I will be with you. That's the promise. That was Jesus' message. Because Jesus knew, he was smart, he was politically smart, he knew stuff was going to happen. He knew as he was healing people, people that shouldn't be healed, that most people said, don't do that, Jesus, don't touch them. That goes against everything. No, this hope and this grace and this love and this peace be with you is for everybody. Well, what about those who hate us, like terrorists? That's for them. And I will be with you as you make that witness. Like I mentioned to the kids when I was talking with somebody else, we were talking about, oh, it's been a rough week, you know, for a variety of reasons. But this person said, but the good news was, I have a new niece, a baby was born. And I've just thought more about the children lately. You know, we have children, but it doesn't matter whether you have children or not. If you look at children, you they're hope. That's hope. It's hope. It's hope. Because there's potential, and you see God in children. Hopefully you did. As I was talking with the children up here, I was having a good time anyway. Because they're filled with life. And they'll sing a song in a heartbeat. Because they were singing louder than you. Nice try, but the children's choir was a lot louder. And again, that's the thing. It's about hope. And sometimes there are only seeds of hope. And sometimes you don't have hope. And that's why Jesus said, I will fill you and go and give hope to the world. Because sometimes the song that you sing is what someone needs to hear, to plant a seed in them. I have this little passage from Ruben Alves, and he writes this about what is hope. It is a presentiment that imagination is more real and reality less real than it looks. It is the suspicion that the overwhelming brutality of facts that oppress us and repress us is not the last word. It is the hunch that reality is more complex than the realists want us to believe. That the frontiers of the possible are not determined by the limits of the actual. And that in a miraculous and unexpected way, life is preparing the creative events which will open the way to freedom and to resurrection. But the two, suffering and hope, must live from each other. Suffering without hope produces resentment and despair. But hope without suffering creates illusions, I can't read that word. Naivete. Woo, jeez. And drunkenness. Wow. So let us plant dates. That's kind of like Luther. If the world's going to end, what are you going to do? Plant an apple tree. If the world's really going to end, I'm going to go talk with some children. That would be my thing. Let us plant dates. Even though we who plant them will never eat them, we must live by the love of what we will never see. This is the secret of discipline. It is a refusal to let our creative act be dissolved away by our own need for immediate sense experience. And it's a stubborn commitment to the future of our grandchildren. Such disciplined love is what has given saints, revolutionaries, and martyrs the courage to die for the future they envision. They make their own bodies the seed of their highest hopes. And that's where I got that image of the seed from. You know, then that may be a highfalutin way to say, we are seeds of hope. That's what Jesus infuses in us. That's what God's grace gives us and empowers us to do, to be seeds of hope for the world, to plant into people, especially when they don't have hope. And so when you come here, you're reminded of that. And we sing about that. And we remember our baptism, that we're God's beloved children. And we eat the grace and hope and love of God through Jesus. They're all reminders that we can take the next step. And take the next step. Because that's what hope is. It's the answer to what's next. And in the end, love prevails. And hope prevails. And triumph prevails. So when we're singing the songs, when we sing the hymn of the day, the canticle of the turning, that's about this whole process of something's happening. Thank you, Lord. Something's happening. Let's go. Let's see what's happening in God's world. And then when we sing the song at the end of the end of the service, I love to tell the story. I picked that song to remind you to tell the story of hope to the world. And if today is not a day where you're hopeful, then come here and be here and let God infuse you with hope in the song and the words and the prayer and the laughter of children and the things that bring you hope. That's the new thing Jesus was talking about. God is like a midwife giving birth to hope through us to the world. Thanks be to God. Amen.